I'm looking forward to Thanksgiving, as all of you probably are. It's a very special holiday for all of us that we're, and fundamental to that is that we would be thankful to God. And I happen to be reading a book called The Character of Nations, which is quite interesting and in itself. But in that book, it talks about two Wall Street Journal articles that have been published every year since 1961. And the two articles talk about our country and the experiences of the pilgrims coming to the country and the thoughts that they had as they came into the basically a wilderness, and what they went through and how they looked at it. And so I've maybe I will hand that out, because it's just interesting to think about it as you think about Thanksgiving coming. And I think as you think about thanks, and this has nothing to do with my sermon, I'm just rambling here for a few minutes. But anyway, what as you look at what's happening in our country, you know, I was listening to somebody talking about the fact that inflation is coming. Inflation like you've never known before. And, you know, this year you're going to be able to afford a turkey. Maybe next year you'll think twice about buying a turkey. You'll think twice about buying that pumpkin. You'll think twice about a lot of things because of the expense. Those are some realities we have to look at, and I think that our country, as you look at it, is really struggling. And what's our country going to be like in a year? That is certainly disheartening, the direction that we're going, but we know that it's not going to last forever. I think also as you look at, and sadly you see that unfolding, and then you look at the church and the situation that's taking place there, that's not good either. And I think that, as I've said, you've got to keep your focus on the important things and don't allow yourself to be diverted from that. I think that as we continue to practice, prepare and practice, as Mr. Bledsoe mentioned, that will do us all a great deal of good. In the Psalms, in one particular psalm, it mentions this several different times. It says there, "Oh, how love I thy law. Oh, how love I thy law." It's an interesting statement, and sometimes we don't think so much about it. We probably remember that that statement from the song that we sing, "Oh, how love I thy law, it is ever with me." And the thing that we have to think about as that statement is made is, why would we love God's law? Why would we love God's law? Would each of us heartily say, "Oh, how love I thy law"? Hopefully that's the case. In my sermon, I want to focus upon why we as Christians would say, "Oh, how love I thy law." Why would we say that? Why do we love God's law? Why should we love God's law? "Oh, how love I thy law" is taken from Psalm 119, verse 97. Psalm 119, verse 97. And there it says, "Oh, how I love your law." The way that I've said it, "Oh, how love I thy law," is the way the song goes and the way the King James reads. But the New King James says, "Oh, how I love your law." And it's hard not to say it the old way, the way that we say it in the song. And this verse is, as I said, is familiar because it is in the song that we've sung for so many years. A man by the name of Barnes made this note about, "Oh, how love I thy law." He said the expression here implies intense love. Intense love. As if a man were astonished at the fervor of his own emotion. His love was so ardent that it was amazing and wonderful to himself, perhaps wonderful that he, a sinner, should love the law of God at all. Because as you think about it, the law condemns us all because we have all sinned. Wonderful that he should ever have been brought so to love a law which condemned himself. Any man who reflects on what his feelings are by nature in regard to religion will be filled with wonder that he loves it at all. All who are truly religious ought to be so filled with love to it that it will be difficult for them to find words to express the intensity of their affection. Do we love God's law? Do we love God's law? As you think about, you know, going through your day-to-day activities, and do you ever stop and think, you know, I really love God's law? Now, how was the writer's love of the law expressed? He goes on in the latter part of verse 97 and says, It's his meditation all the day. So he loves it, and it's always there with him, and he meditates on it all day long, thinking about it. What we love to think of. This is a quote from Matthew Henry. What we love to think of. By this it appeared that David loved the Word of God, that it was his meditation. Now, Matthew Henry felt that David wrote that psalm, but as I looked into it more, maybe David wrote it. It seems that maybe he didn't. But I think as you look at David's life, I think David did love God's law. He not only read the book of the law, but digested what he read in his thoughts. He, as a king, had his own copy of the law, and he read it, and he digested what he read in his thoughts, and was delivered into it as into a mold. Think about what that's saying. And I think it's an interesting way of saying it. He took the law, and the law was something that molded and shaped him. So he took that God's law and he allowed it to mold him and shape him. And that's what we are to do with it. It says it was his meditation not only in the night when he was silent and solitary and had nothing else to do, but in the day when he was full of business and company. Nay, and all the day some good thoughts were interwoven with his common thoughts. So full was he of the Word of God. We are to think about it regularly. So the psalmist is telling us in Psalm 119, verse 97, the law is something that he loves. And having love for it and seeing its merits and its practical applications in everyday life, he meditates on it throughout his day. He meditates upon the law as he looks ahead, and as he reviews what has gone on in his life during the day. So as you look ahead to what you have to deal with, you think about God's law. And how do I deal with this situation? How does God's law apply here? And as you come to the end of your day or you come through something, you have to ask yourself, did I handle this in a way that would please God? You meditate on it. And you see, and it's like practice. You know, somebody's hitting you grounders, and you catch it, and you keep catching it, and you keep catching it, and you miss a few. But you keep on practicing. And so we'll miss some things along the way. We'll fall short along the way, but we continue to practice, continue to meditate and put into practice God's law. So a question we all have to ask, is the law something that we love? And is our meditation all the day long? Now, what we want to do going forward here is answer the question, why would someone say, oh, how love I thy law? It is ever with me. Why would anybody say that? Why? Well, let's go to Psalm 119 and look at verses 1 through 3. Psalm 119. And we'll be turning to a few other verses, but a lot of the time, you might keep your finger in Psalm 119 because we'll go back and forth in it. Psalm 119, let's look at verses 1 through 3. It says, blessed are the undefiled in the way. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Why walk in God's ways. Why love God's law? The first reason is that if we do, we will be blessed. As we walk in His way, as we walk in the law of the Lord, if we keep His testimonies, if we do no iniquity, we will be blessed. We will be blessed. And it tells us here that we are to seek Him with the whole heart. That means you love God with all of your heart, all of your mind, and all of your being. And you love your neighbor as yourself. That's what it means by wholehearted. We love God and His way of life, and we are completely committed to it. It says here, who they also do no iniquity. Does it mean you will never sin? That's not what it's saying. We all sin, unfortunately, but it's part of the practice. Hopefully we're getting better. The point is that we're not committed to a habitual practice of sin, is what it's talking about. In the past, before we knew God, that we just went with our feelings and our emotions and our desires. But now we live based upon God's law, and we seek to follow Him. And so why would we follow God's law? We would follow it because it brings us blessings. It brings us blessings individually. And as we practice the law of God as a nation, then we are blessed. You have two chapters in the Bible devoted to the blessings of following God's way of life. In Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28, it says, if you follow God's law, if you will keep my commandments, you as a nation will be blessed. And if you don't, you will be cursed. Unfortunately, we're seeing the downside of that in our country. We wonder, well, why are we being cursed? Well, we're not following God's law. We don't keep His Sabbath. We don't keep His holy days. We don't practice His way of life. And as a result of that, we're suffering the consequences. So we're told that if we will love God's law and we will follow it, we will be blessed. Does that mean that all you're going to enjoy are blessings in your life? You'll never have any trials, no adversities, no challenges. You won't have enemies. It's all just going to be downhill. That's not the way it is. That's not the way it is. And sometimes the blessings aren't seen materially. Things are going badly. But you know what? Even though things are going badly, we know in our heads, I'm blessed because I know God. And I know His way of life. And I know that if I stick with it, then at the end of it, I will always be blessed. And even if it never, ever gets any better, as I adhere to God's law, I know there's a kingdom of righteousness coming that I'll be a part of. And what greater blessing can you have than that, to be a part of God's eternal kingdom? So to begin with here, as we think about why we would love God's law, we love God's law because it is a way of living that brings blessings. It brings blessings to your life and every life that you touch. Now let's go down to verse 9. Psalm 119, verse 9. So don't panic. We're not going through all 180 verses here. Okay, just a few, just some of them. And as I talk about why we would love God's law and the benefits that come our way from loving it, I can't cover all of the reasons, but we're looking at some standout reasons that stood out in my mind anyway. And there are other things that you can glean from Psalm 119 if you choose to look at it. Verse 9 says, how can a young man cleanse his way? How can a young man cleanse his way? Now, this could refer to someone that's a youth, but many times when it talks about a young man, it's talking about somebody that's immature, that doesn't have as much life experience as somebody else. They've got things to learn. So they're immature, and so they need to grow and they need to mature. So as a young person in the faith, a babe in Christ in essence, how would you cleanse your way? How is that accomplished? Well, in the verses that follow, it does tell us how to cleanse our way. What we want to find out is how can a spiritually immature person get on the right path in life? And verse 9 goes on to tell us, it says, how can a man, young man cleanse his way? And it says at the end of the verse, by taking heed according to your word. So you take heed to God's word. You recognize that this book was inspired by God. It was God-breathed. And this book contains the words that lead to eternal life. It explains to you the right path. Your Creator gave you a book that you can put to use in your own life. A wise person will make constant use of such a priceless resource. It is a priceless resource. But you know, as last night we were watching a Beyond Today program about God's Word, and you know, they were talking about how they sell about 15 million Bibles, I believe, every year. And the Gideons put a new Bible in a place every second. Where do all those Bibles go? Looks like they'd have every place filled up, but I guess people take them or whatever. But the thing is, how many people read it? How many people live by it? How many people love it? That's the challenge. So you might keep your finger in Psalm 119, and let's turn to Romans chapter 7. The Apostle Paul recognized the value of God's law in cleansing his way. He recognized this and made a point as he wrote to the church in Rome. Romans chapter 7, verse 7. It says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? The law is not sin. It defines what sin is. Certainly not, he says. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. I wouldn't know what is coveting. Is coveting wrong? I mean, if you're just a human being apart from God, coveting seems right because it seems pretty natural, doesn't it? But God said, you can't be coveting, as well as other things. So the law defines what is sin. So in order to know what you need to clean up, you need to have it defined for you. And God does that in his word. And basically, as you look at the Bible is an exposition on God's way of life, which the law defines. It gives us positive examples and it gives us negative examples in order that we can understand God's way of life. Paul goes on to say in verses 12 and 13, he says in verse 12, therefore the law is holy. Why is it holy? Because it is God's law. God is the one who laid it out. And the commandment, holy and just and good. So what God defines as sin, what God defines as wrong, is holy, it's just, and it's good. It's holy, it's just, and it's good. So the law does not save us, and it was never intended to save us. That's not the point of the law. It is God who saves us. But the law helps us to understand where we have fallen short and shows us how to live. It spells it out for us. And it's only through taking heed to the law that we can understand the right path. We can understand what sin is and what righteousness is. And as we come to see that we've fallen short, then we can say, you know what, I've sinned. And go to God and ask him for forgiveness. And God is just to forgive us as we acknowledge our sin. So we must take heed to God's word if we want to cleanse our ways. And I would say every one of us still has things to work on and cleanse. I do, you do. We aren't perfect yet. Verse 10 says, with my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. A person who is seeking to cleanse his way is going to seek God with enthusiasm, that is, wholeheartedly. Wholeheartedly. Spending time in study, in prayer, in meditation. I know I've been gone through the Psalms, and then now I'm into Proverbs, and I've was reading it out of the Bible and making notes, but I decided that I would do it on my computer. So now I read it on my computer, and then I have a Bible reading notes, and I've started making notes about the things that I've read during the day. Sometimes I make notes, and sometimes I don't. But sometimes, you know, you see something and it stands out and it sticks in your mind as you read it and you reflect on it and write something about it. I tend to remember it better. But it's something that I'm trying to better understand and put into practice, to study it, to pray about it, to meditate upon it. And we want to seek God enthusiastically, wholeheartedly. I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. We don't want to wander away. The person who's seeking to cleanse his way will delight in God's word and let it capture his thoughts. Look what it says in verse 11. It says, your words I have hidden in my heart. I don't just read them and they bounce off my head and out into space someplace, but I've hidden them in my heart, that I might not sin against you. I've taken them seriously. They've become a part of my being, and I carry them with me wherever I go. I've hidden them in my heart. They're with me. It goes on to, let's go down to verse 15. It says, I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I'm going to meditate on them. I'm going to contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. You know, as you look at God's word and you see how it is a positive direction in which to live, it's the way you want to live and you want to think about it and you want to value it. You delight in it. This is the way. This is the way that works. This is the way that works. And if I will practice it, I can be sure that it will always work. So we want to delight in it. Delight myself in your statutes. And you know, we delight in it even when we're wrong. Even when this law points out you are wrong. You know, the way you handled that was wrong. That's what God's word will tell you. And God's heart will prick your heart. And we've all had the experience of doing something. You know, we flew off the handle. We got upset. We said the wrong thing. We just reacted. Or whatever it may be. And when it's over, we think about it. And we have to say, you know what? I was wrong. And we have to go to God and say, you know what? I sinned against you. Because your statutes and your way of living are right and good. But you know what? I was wrong, God. Please forgive me. And I want to live your way. Obviously, I still need a lot of practice. Because I'm still not doing what I should do here. And God said, well, I'm going to give you a longer life. You may live 1,000 years. I don't let many people live that long. But you're going to need a lot of time in order to get it together. You know. And that's how we sometimes feel as we look at where we've fallen short, because, sadly, we do all too easily. Let's look at verse 14. It says, I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I have rejoiced in your testimonies as much in all riches. You know, do you consider your understanding of God's word to be one of the things that it makes you truly rich? It's a treasure that you have. You know, in a sense, it talked about hiding these things in your heart. It's like you're burying it. Okay, this is a treasure, and I don't want anybody to steal it, and I'm going to put it where it's safe, and I want to protect it because it's mine. It's mine. And God has given it to you, and he's given it to me, and we want to treasure it. We want to protect it. to value it. That's what God tells us here in this psalm and in other places, that they're treasures that he has given to you and to me. Let's go to verse 12, and it says, "Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes." Teach me your statutes. Do we still want to be taught, or do we know everything? Do we understand everything? I don't. Every year, I see new things in the holy days. Every year, I learn things about God's way of life that I didn't know before. And if you continue to study it, God will show you those things. He will show you those things. We need a teachable attitude. We want to be taught. Let's go down to verse 17. It says, "Deal bountifully with your servant." Is bountiful living the way God deals with you? "Deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word." Is that what we considered dealing, having bounty? That God would let us live and keep his word. Is that what we would consider to be bounteous living? Verse 18. It says here, "Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law." Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. Does this book contain wondrous things? You have to read it and think about it. And as you do, you'll begin to see the wondrous things that are found therein. We want our eyes to be opened. And you know, if we go to God and say, "Father, open my eyes to your word. Help me to understand it and live it," then God will open our eyes. The writer here goes on to say, "I am a stranger in the earth." That's what we are. We are all strangers in the earth. We are Christians. And we live in a world that is not Christian. It calls itself Christian, but it's not Christian in many ways. And so we're exposed to a lot of things that are pretty sad. Pretty sad and pretty, you know, it's terrible, some of the things we have to be exposed to, but that's the world we live in. We are strangers in the earth. And he says here, "Do not hide your commandments from me." Don't hide them from me. You know, as you think about this, Jesus foresaw the difficulty that Christians would confront as they lived in a hostile world. And he prayed that God would protect them from evil and set them apart by his word of truth. That's what he said in his final prayer in John chapter 17. God's truth sets us apart. God's truth sets us apart. And we don't want God to hide his commandments. We want him to open his commandments to all of us. Going back up to 13, verse 13, it says, "With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth." You know what? I think about your commandments. I dwell on your commandments. I look at how they apply in my life and the things that I'm dealing with. And you know what? I think about them, and so what's in your heart is what's found on your tongue. If you love it and think about it, you'll talk about it. Look what I learned. How many of us say, "You know what? Boy, I learned something new and interesting in God's word." How many of us do that? We can talk about everything under the sun, but what we should love. We can talk about all the terrible things that exist, all the problems, and that's not necessarily wrong, but how often, hey, let's talk about the Bible. In my years in the church, I don't know how many times people have said, "You know, I try to talk about the Bible, but nobody's interested." Nobody's interested. What does that tell you about people who are supposedly dedicated to the Word of God? And I'm probably as guilty as anybody else. You know, I like to talk about this, that, and the other thing. And you know, if we talk about the Bible, then everybody's like, "Oh man, what a drag. I don't want to talk to that guy. All he talks about is the Bible." Is that wrong? Maybe he's excited about it. Maybe he's a person that loves God's law. Maybe it's kind of a reprimand to all of us. Maybe we should get with the program and be able to converse about it. Might be the case. So, you know, if we're going to be cleansed in our way and we're going to develop and grow, we can't do that on our own. It's not going to happen with just our will and our discipline. God must do two things. First of all, God must motivate and empower us to stay on track. Like it says in verse 10 of Psalm 119, don't let me wander. You're asking God to keep you from wandering off. Don't let me wander. God is not going to take our free will. It's our choice whether we're going to adhere to the law and stay on the right path or not. But God is also watching. God will undertake loving surveillance and shepherding, and he will help us to perceive and aspire to the right way and follow it. He'll help us to see the right path. He is the good shepherd who leads us, and we need his help to keep from wandering away. Secondarily, as it tells us in verse 12, it says here, teach me your statutes. It is God who has to teach us. And we can learn things from other people, but God is our primary instructor. It is God who opens your mind and touches your heart. And whatever we learn from others must be based upon the Bible, the foundation of knowledge. And we all, as we think about God teaching us, God is our instructor, and he knows us better than anybody else. And God tailors the timing and method of what he's trying to get across to us. Have you ever thought about that? He is involved in your life. And he is involved in your understanding. And he is involved in the situations that you face. And he is seeking for you to understand his way more fully. God wants us to truly understand the lessons he's teaching us. He doesn't just want us to be able to recite the Ten Commandments or know scriptures. He wants us to really live it. And such understanding helps us to think and reason more clearly about our choices. So we can't succeed without God. We can't. But the thing is, if we seek God to instruct us and teach us and help us, then we can cleanse our ways. And we love God's law because it is through an understanding of his law that we can cleanse our ways. Now, this next point is a point that really stood out in my mind as I went through this. And let's go to Psalm 119, verse 98. Verse 98. Psalm 119, verse 98. Basically, this is the reason why I thought of giving this sermon as I read through this psalm. Verse 98 says, you, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they, your commandments, are ever with me. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies. So, we all have enemies. Satan being our chief enemy, and we also have human beings that sometimes are our enemies. And we face adversities too, don't we? We face adversities, we face enemies. Look at what the psalmist says here. We'll look at a few scriptures because he makes a number of comments that are important to this. He says in Psalm 119, verse 23, he says, princes also sit and speak against me. Those guys are speaking against me. They're maybe saying negative things about me. They're attacking me or whatever it may be. So how does he react? How does he deal with this? Yes, they're doing that, but what am I doing? Well, I'm going to go over and punch them out. I'm going to go over and get into an argument with them. What does he say? Verse 23, at the end he says, but your servant meditates on your statutes. Your servant meditates on your statutes. Your testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. How do I deal with this? I meditate on your testimonies. They're my delight and they are my counselors. That's how I deal with these people who are speaking against me. Verse 42, he says, so shall I have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word. How do we answer people that are our adversaries, people that attack us? Well, if we know God's word, then we can trust in it, and we can have an answer. We can have an answer. Verse 61 of the chapter, it says, the cords of the wicked have bound me. So I'm being, the cords are holding me down. I'm being bound by these things. But he says, but I have not forgotten your law. Even if I am bound, I won't forget your law. Let's go down to verse 107. It says, I am afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. So he looks for being revived in God's word. Verse 108, accept, I pray, the freewill offering of my mouth and teach me your judgment. My life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law. Bad things are happening. My life's on the line here, but I don't forget your law. The point that's being made over and over here again and is made throughout the Psalms is this. When we face adversaries or we face difficult circumstances, on what do we rely? Are you going to rely on your own intellect, your feelings, your emotions, your desires? Or are you going to go to something you can always rely on, which is the law of God? You can be sure of it, you can be certain of it, and you follow it. It will always work out the best. Always. We can be sure of God's law in dealing with every situation. So we love God's law because it provides the foundation for dealing with adversity, the foundation for dealing with our enemies. And we all have them to one extent or another. Now, let's see another benefit of God's law, and that's found in Psalm 119, verses 99 and 100. Here it says, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, that is, those who are older than I am and supposedly wiser than I am. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. From a human perspective, our teachers and elders have more understanding than we do when we are learning from them. For instance, how many of you understand physics to the extent that Stephen Hawking does? Stephen Hawking is a very bright individual, and I would say that none of us really understand quantum physics or even physics. I know that the next level of math that I was to take as a senior in high school was physics. And I said, forget that. I'm never going to use it. I struggled through algebra and trig, and that's it. I can't go any further in this. And so I opted out. Physics is interesting how it works, but it's way beyond most of our IQs. Now, some of you may do well at that, but many of us, math, we'll take a pass on that. It's not something we're interested in. It's over our heads. And if we look at things physically, and in the area of physics and Stephen Hawking, he's much brighter than any of us. But you know what? From your study of God's law, you know much more than he does. He tends to make pronouncements about God, and if you read his pronouncements, he doesn't know anything about God. He doesn't know anything about God's way of life. And by the fact that you study God's word, it makes you to know more than your teachers and to know more than your elders. If you study it and you practice it. And so the reason we're learning this is not that we're going to be smarter than other people or we're going to outshine them. The purpose is to live a certain way of life based upon love for God and our fellow man. And as we become more adept at it, we're going to excel them in our understanding and in the application of wisdom. And it is through God working in us that that's accomplished. So there are some really smart people out in the world, much smarter than we are. But as we study God's word, as we value his statutes, we're told that we will exceed them in wisdom and understanding. So why do we love God's law? Because of the wisdom and understanding that it imparts. Now let's go to Psalm 119, verse 101. Psalm 119, verse 101. What is another reason why we would love God's law? Verse 101 says, I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Verse 101, which says, I have restrained my feet from every evil way. Well, it's talking about self-control, exercising willpower to restrain ourselves from wrongdoing. Having access to spiritual power isn't enough, for God will not force us to act in accordance with his commands. We have to be willing to follow his commands and follow through. How many of us have known the right thing to do? Has this ever happened to you? You know the right thing to do, and you don't do it. How many of us have done that? I mean, you know this is wrong, but you still do it. We all have. I shouldn't do this. I know there are times when I know that I shouldn't say it, but it's like it just isn't going to stay in there. I can't keep from saying it. I'm not going to say it. You know, you're there. I'm not going to say it. I'm not going to say it. I'm not going to repeat this or whatever. And you can't stand it. I don't know this is humanity. But the thing is, we must be willing to follow God's commands and show the character. That's how we develop character, to know what's right and do it. So we have to, and as we love God's law, it makes it easier. We love it and want to practice it. And we hate every evil way. Why would we hate every evil way? All you have to do is look around at the results of it. All you have to do is look around. I know my wife tells me about various people that she works with and the experiences that they have. And she's worked there for 15 years. And you know what? The people haven't changed and the stories haven't changed. It's the same deal. Okay, well, what's new here? Nothing. And like I said, you know, basically they're on the ship of fools and they're not getting off. And they keep making foolish decisions and suffering the consequence. They don't see it. They don't understand it. There's something missing there so that they can get out of that. But God's way shows us how to avoid every evil way, and we learn to hate it because of what it does to us and other people. We hate it. There's nothing good that comes from it. The final major point here that I'd like to make is found in Psalm 119, 165. Psalm 119, 165. This is a scripture with which most of us are familiar. And it says, great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Great peace have those who love your law. Those who love God's law find a sense of peace that others don't have, a sense of security, a sense of well-being in studying God's teachings and meditating on them and practicing them. It gives us a sense of peace, that we have a purpose, that we have a direction, that we can be sure of it. We can be sure that what we're doing is right. We can have peace even in the midst of a trial because we know that we are basing our lives on the foundation of God's word. It's a contrast to those who have a superficial awareness of the law or those who reject it. The person who's writing here understood that the law would benefit him throughout his life, and it will benefit each and every one of us. As long as God's people maintain their love and devotion to living by his commands, they won't be tripped up. What are you going to trip over? You're not going to trip up. You're not going to fall. Because you have God's word, which addresses every circumstance you're going to face and allows you to be fully equipped for life. The basis for peace the writer experienced, just as it is for all God's people, is trust that God's way works. That God's way works, it always works. And we're at peace because what does it lead to? Let's look at verse 166. It says, Lord, I hope for your salvation, and I do your commandments. You see, we practice these things because we know that it leads to blessings, and it readies us for the kingdom of God. It readies us for the kingdom of God. And so we can have confidence in the way we live. Verse 167 says, my soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you. You see what I'm doing, and I'm living a life that hopefully you'll be pleased with. You see what I'm doing. And he goes on to talk about that as he waits expectantly. The psalmist continues to remain devoted to God's laws, and that's what we want to do. Now, as you think about God's law, what is another? I've got one final reason why we would love God's law. Because we live in a world that hates God's law and seeks to undermine your understanding of it. It's a world that is against the law, a world that tells you God's law is done away with. It doesn't apply. All we have to do is love each other. What is that? And usually what love is pretty nebulous. You see, love is the fulfilling of God's law. But there are people that are trying to convince you that you don't have to keep God's law, especially when it comes to Sabbath and holy days and tithing and that kind of thing. You don't have to do it. Let's look at, and you will have people who will talk to you about that. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8, and look at verse 20. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20. And this is really to understand the direction that it's going here, you can look at verse 19. It's talking about people who will come to you and try to convince you of a certain practice or certain idea. For the example that's shown here in verse 19 says, and when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards who whisper and mutter. So we're going to go to the witches, and we're going to go to the mediums, and we're going to do that kind of thing. Obviously, this was taking place in Israel. Seek those who are mediums and wizards who whisper and mutter. Should not a people seek their God? This is all part of seeking God, they're saying. Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? And then it's all, so how do you judge somebody who's telling you this? Somebody who's pointing you in the wrong direction. It says in verse 20, to the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. So somebody tries to point you in the wrong direction, how would you know? You would know because you love God's law. You love God's law, and you can say, you know what? I don't think that fits with the law or the testimony. I know God's law and God's testimony because One, I've studied it, I've meditated on it, and I've lived it. So as you try to point me in the wrong direction, I'm not going down that path. I'm not going down there. There's no light in you. This is also alluded to in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The church in Thessalonica was having some real serious difficulties with people trying to lead them astray. And sadly, people were led astray. And we live in such a time in which our survival as Christians is threatened. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, let's begin in verse 9. It says, "The coming of the lawless one." Isn't it interesting? Do you think the lawless one loves the law of God? I don't think so. He's opposed to it and seeks to lead people astray. "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders." Yes, they're going to be able to do some fantastic things, call fire down from heaven. They're going to be able to do some things that astound people. But you know what? So what? Does that prove they're from God? Not at all. They may do some astounding things, and you may say, wow. But you know what? You got to step back and you got to look more closely. Are they speaking to the law and the testimony? Is that the direction they're teaching you? It says in verse 10, "And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved." Does it matter if you love God's law? I think it does. If you want to survive what is on the horizon, then you better know God's law and you better love it. And it's with you every day and you know it. And so when somebody tries... Back when I was in, I'd never heard this terminology before, but when I went to Ambassador College, a couple of guys sang a song, and it was a country and western song, and it talked about this woman that was trying to put the shuck on them. Okay? So if somebody is trying to put the shuck on you, you can say, you know what? I don't believe that's right, because I know what's right. I love God's law. And unfortunately, those people that don't love God's law, they're going to be taken in, because it goes on to say in verse 11, "And for this reason," and the reason being they didn't love God's law, "God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness." I don't think the people talked about there that suffer the strong delusion love God's law. And so they were taken in. We, brethren, have been given an invaluable asset found in God's Word, the law of God, which is what the Bible's all about. So we need to love God's law. Love God's law. A love of the law is crucial to our growth and development as the people of God. We need to know it, we need to love it, and we need to live it. And I hope as you go through your day, that once in a while it will resonate through your mind. "Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day." So please remember, if you would like to participate in the